one scene, or one, I guess, encounter in the book which kind of sticks out to me, and I was thinking it's very shy of what everyone's going through right now, being at home and whatnot. So there's a scene in the book, in All for the Boss, where she decides, or her father and parents along with her decide, that she's going to get married, and she's only about 17. So she has to get permission from the registry office with her parents to get married. So they go and they trot down to the registry office. It's her and her fiancé, her cousin, called Moshe. So they go and they're sitting in the registry office. So the people in the registry office want to make sure that everything's kosher, that it's a normal marriage. So they're sitting in the registry office. So the parents have, you know, been married 50 years or whatever. So they're sitting mamish on one side of the table, and the father on one opposite ends of the table, one on one end, one on the other. And Moshe and Rachama, the chassan and kala, who, you know, 17, 18, known each other maybe a month or something. So they're sitting plonk right next to each other. And the registrar woman from the municipality, she's sitting opposite. So Rachama, the 17-year-old girl, she turns to her father and she says to him, "You see how much Moshe and me love each other, that we sit right next to each other all the time. We always sit next to each other. Whereas you and mummy, being a cheeky, yeah, you and mummy sits on one end and you sit on the other. What's shut?" Right? So this is a boy she's known for probably about 3 weeks, right? So that's it. So the father, in his wisdom, he turns to her and he says, "You know, you and Moshe, you don't love each other yet. So you need to remind each other that love is there, that it's going to build, and you need to show everyone else as well. So therefore, you sit mummish next to each other, so everyone can see, look how happy they are, and you two can see each other. Oh, look, she's sitting right next to me, he's sitting right next to me. Whereas me and mummy, we've been together 50 years, we don't need that physical closeness right now to show each other we love each other. We can be on other sides of the world and still feel connected to each other." And it says in the book that she looked at her mother and she gave the father like a smile, what a lovely thing to say. And it's interesting, Baruch Hashem, we live in Manchester. Baruch Hashem, before the isolation came into place, everything was pretty smooth. You know, you've got minyanim, shirim, whatever you want to do is available. Everything's available to you. And you feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time, hopefully anyway, because you've got minyanim, and you've got this shul, and you've got that shul, and you've got learning, whatever you need to do, it's available. Suddenly, the tablecloth is kind of like pulled off the Shabbos table, and you're exposed with kind of this old, you know, hopefully a nice dining room table, but maybe not. And sometimes when I thought the isolation kind of come along, it's taken away minyanim, and it's taken away learning, and it's taken away all of these, hopefully, chavrusas and shirim, and it's left people exposed to what's really the true them, what's really the true person inside. And it's a challenging time. So I wanted to kind of help us to still feel connected to Hashem, to still feel like even in Hashem, we don't have the minyanim, we don't necessarily have the normal set of shirim, we don't have the normal maybe chavrusas, we still, just like the father there and the mother were sitting far apart, but they still felt like they were sitting right next to each other. But hopefully I'm going to give you answers in this shir, not just to how to feel close to Hashem, but also how your family, hopefully around you, can also try and feel close to Hashem. Obviously at this time, we all have a responsibility for children and everyone in the home and everything like that. So it's funny because normally we rely on the school, right? We very much rely on school. You know, the kids come home, what's the sedra? And they tell you, you know, how's your reading? Ask the rebbe. Okay? We send our kids to school and we're kind of like, off you go, 10, 20 years, hopefully. Yeah. And we don't have that much to do with their education. Yeah, we leave it to the schools. Whereas now, suddenly, you're at home with all these little things running around and you're having to, like, I know what adverbs are, I know what this is, you know, adverbs and verbs and these type of things, and I'm learning with my kids and I'm trying to build them up, not just as people, but also that they should love mitzvahs, they should love Torah. And we can't just rely on the school because there are no schools at the moment, in a proper sense. So we have to find ways to connect to Hashem. So normally, when I prepare these shirim, the first thing I do is escape home. Yeah, the first thing you do, you try and learn at home, doesn't really work, right? So the first thing you do is you say, "I'm just going out for half an hour to play smidges," and you come home at midnight. And that's normally what people do when they want to prepare a shir. It's not shayach nowadays. I can't escape. And the shed's full of stuff. So I'm having all the time to kind of prepare in the dining room with kids on my lap and this and that, Baruch Hashem, but it's a completely different matzav. So I just wanted to say, you know, how do we keep our kids, people in our home, ourselves, yeah, interested, connected to Hashem in this challenging time? So the first thing I say is, I was reading a book, And they asked the Briska Rav, they said to the Briska Rav, they said, how are your children such Talmidei Chacham? How did you do it? What did you do to them to make them so interested in Yiddishkeit? So I was imagining the Briska Rav, what are you saying? Sorry, Ian, that's a joke. Yeah, I was imagining the Briska Rav probably saying, you know, learning and steiging and lumdus. So what he said was kind of really put a strong message in my head. So he said, how did they become such Talmidei Chacham? He said, stories about Rabbi Akiva Eger. He said, I'd always tell them stories about Rabbi Akiva Eger, stories about Tzaddikim, stories about Hoshev people have a massive, massive effect on all of us, and especially children. You know, when we put our kids to bed at night, you put your kids to bed at night, or grandkids, whatever you do, putting them to bed at night, and they ask you for a story. So, you know, you can tell them Jack and Jill went up the hill to get schnitzel, yeah? Or you can tell them stories about Rabbi Akiva Eger. You can tell them stories about Chofetz Chaim. Yeah, I know which one is more likely to have an effect on their lives, especially in this time. Especially, we have to make sure that in our homes, there's a vibe of Torah, there's an essence of Torah that's permeating through the walls. And stories are such an important way to do it. Obviously, learning as well, but also stories. You know, it's a challenging time right now. You know, you come down in the morning, this morning was a perfect example, and the morning before that, and the morning before that. You come down in the morning and you think, okay, the kids wake up at 8, so I'm going to get up at 7 and I'm going to learn, yeah? Can't escape the base midrash, so you know how it is. Yeah. And then you hear, Daddy, any frosties? Daddy, any milk? Daddy, any... And then this one's there, and this one's there, and you can't learn because there's four kids on your lap, right? Suddenly you're sitting on the couch. So it is difficult, but my message is, massive impression on your kids and on yourselves, even if it's just 5 minutes of learning here or there. When you sit down in the morning, and you're giving your kids breakfast, and you're watching them, and you're sitting on the couch, and you've got a choice. You can either look at the news about coronavirus for 17 hours, the same news story that you've read 16 times, yeah? Or you can learn a Mishnah. You can learn half a Mishnah. You can learn a Halacha. You can learn half a Halacha. And not just for yourself, but the message that sends to children and the message it sends to family. Oh, Daddy steigs. Daddy learns. Even if it is 5 minutes there and 5 minutes here, it makes a massive difference. Now, okay, I'm going to say a funny story here. This is not halacha lemaisa. I repeat, do not, probably don't do this. But if you do, I'd be interested to see what the results would be. There's a funny story I heard many years ago in Or Sameach. There was a rabbi there called David Gottlieb. Now, David Gottlieb was a professor of mathematics and logic and all these type of things. And he ended up becoming, let's call it, you know, very, very frum. And he ended up in Or Sameach and he lectures there and all over the world. He told a story. He said he had a neighbor in Hanof. Now, this neighbor in Hanof, son, became an Ubbasdin in Bnei Brak. Now, that sounds, okay, relatively normal. What you need to understand is this neighbor was an American guy who came to Israel when the kids were young, and he barely learned anything. He was a normal, very run-of-the-mill American guy, became from late in life, and didn't have much of a yeshiva background. But yet his son, with broken Hebrew for the father and the mother, growing up in a more American culture, became an Ubbasdin in Bnei Brak. So Gottlieb said he finally had the guts after all these years. He goes up to him, he says, "What's pshat?" He says, "How did you do this?" He said, How did you get there? The American boy who grew up in Yerushalayim, okay, he spoke Hebrew, become an Ubbasdin. What's pshat? So Gottlieb was laughing when he told the story. Gottlieb said, he said to the father, he says like this, "I don't know 100%. But what I do know is like this." He said, "We have a floor, an upstairs and a downstairs in our house in Hanof." And he said, "Upstairs, and I sleep downstairs, and then in the basement, and then there's a middle floor with a kitchen and a living area." So my son was going to Shiva in Yerushalayim. Yeah, so he had to get up, he'd start very early, govern in the Shiva. So he's in the house at about 6 o'clock in the morning, let's say, to get there, nice and early. Sorry, outside Yerushalayim, excuse me. So he had to leave the house about 6 o'clock in the morning. So the father said, "I wanted to be a good example to him. So what I would do is I knew my son would get ready in his room and then he would go straight out the house at 6 o'clock in the morning. But what I decided to do was every morning, I knew he'd leave at six. So I'd set my alarm for 5 to 6. And at 5 to 6, I'd roll out near the kitchen table and open a Gemara and I'd start learning it. A minute later, my son would walk down in a rush. He'd see me learning. He'd go, "Tati, what the heck? Unbelievable. Masmid, yeah? Torah was so important in our house." Walk out the door. As soon as the door was closed, I'd put back to bed and get up 5 minutes before Kriya Shema. Now, what Gottlieb told that story is I'm allowed to tell it, yeah? I'm not saying that's what people should do. It's not, right? But what I am saying is the message of that story is we have a responsibility to make sure people in our house are excited about mitzvahs. And it doesn't just come naturally, yeah? Especially in our matzav now, where they're not going to school, they're not around their teachers. We have a matzav to make sure, and our wives as well, and our children, our grandchildren, whoever we come into contact with, we have an opportunity and a tremendous mitzvah now to make sure they're inspired, whether it's through stories, whether it's through learning, whether it's through seeing you learning, even 5 minutes, 2 minutes here and there. You know, obviously, I speak to a lot of people and things like this on the phone, a lot of friends and whatever else, and yeshiva, and actually parents as well, and things like that from the school where I work. And I hear a lot during this whole challenging time right now, I often hear the same kind of message. The message is, it's very hard to learn at the moment. It's very hard to learn. I'm finding it very challenging to learn. You know, I want to learn, but there's kids, and I can't do it, and emotionally I'm not there, and the house is messy, and it's too difficult for me to learn. So I say to them, you know, if it's not the kids, it's my wife asking me to do too many things and I can't get out of the house. If it's not my wife, it's my kids, it's not my kids. Too many things to do, I can't learn. So it reminds me of a story. You know, we always try and blame the surroundings around us for the things that go wrong. Yeah, we always try and find excuses. But sometimes it's nice to look at ourselves and see what we're really truly capable of doing. It reminds me of a story. They tell this story of an old man called Moishu. He was an old 85-year-old man. Rema, yeah, to have a cup of shmooze. Yes, he's coming for a cup of coffee in Rema, and he comes in, and they're like, Brechem, Shamalim, how are you, Moshe? Nice to see you, Moshe. They're 85 years old. He tells us, he goes, Rabbi, he goes, I've decided it's my wife and I, it's our 60th wedding anniversary. 60 years we've been married. Yeah, my mother, amazing. Next week, 60 years. So he says, I've decided I'm going to get her a wonderful present. We go, no, what's the present? Flowers, jewelry. He goes, no, I'm going to get her a hearing aid. And Moishi, you can't get your wife a hearing aid. It's not a good idea. Even after 60 years, don't do it, Moishi. He says, no. He says, when you've been married as long as us, so it's fine. Because you don't need the romantic present so much. Yeah, practical present, she'll respect it. It will help us. And, you know, she mamish doesn't hear anything I'm saying. It will help her very, very, very much. So Moishi comes along. And he says to us, so I want to get her a hearing aid. Which one should I get? So we go to him, Moishi, look, it's not so simple. She needs to go to the doctor, the ENT, and he needs to examine her ears, blah, blah, blah. So he says to me, okay. So he comes back the next day, and he says to us, no, I'm definitely getting the hearing aid. So someone in the collar says, okay, look, from what I'm aware, there's three levels of hearing aids. There's an A, a B, and a C. A being the weakest, and C never being severe difficulties of hearing. So what you want to do, Moishi, is you want to do like this. You want to go home. And when you go home, you want to ask your wife a question. And if she can't hear you, and you have to say it twice, that means she's an A. If you say it once loud, she's an A. Twice, she's a B. And three, never, if you have to really shout, so she's a C. So that night, Moishi says, that's it, I'm going home. And he walks into his front door, and his wife, Bela, she's upstairs. And he says, Bela, what's for supper? There's garnished, can't hear anything. Oi, my poor wife, she's an A. Oi, terrible. Say it louder. Bela, what's for supper? And again, garnished silence. And she says to him, herself, oh, I can't believe she's a B. My poor wife, such difficulties in hearing. Her mum is going to have to scream. She goes, Bela, what's for supper? And suddenly, Bela comes down the stairs with her hair net in. She goes, Moishi, I told you three times, schnitzel and kugel. Right, Oisai, I can hear the laughing, even though you're all on mute. Sometimes in life, the issues with us is not always with the other person. Sometimes it's with us. And we have to really push ourselves to learn, to push ourselves to be motivated to show our home as being a place of Torah and mitzvahs. I know in school, sometimes like we do Mishnayos tests. So I'll say to the kids, I'll say, okay, I'm giving you a test on Monday. So you've got a few days to revise. So I say to him, I say, Reuven, I say, what are you going to get in the test? He goes, Rebbe, I'll be happy with a 6. Happy with a 6 out of 10. I go, Reuven, what if I gave you 50 quid for every mark you get above 6? He goes, oh, Rebbe, I'll get a 10. I go, what's pshat? Pshat is in life, and it's obvious, is the motivation always builds the person. The more motivated we are, the more we can do things. And if we just want to push a little bit more for ourselves in this difficult time, we can learn, we can really achieve great things. You know, it says in Dovin HaMelech, from Rosh Chodesh Elul, I think until Shminat Seres, we say Shifti Bebeis Hashem, Ledovit Hashem Ori. We say Shifti Bebeis Hashem, Kol Yemei Chaya. It's what we say to ourselves every day to remind us about Tshuva, being connected to Hashem. That's a very interesting parak of Tehillim. It's very interesting because Dovid HaMelech, if you think about it, he's being chased all the time. He's being chased from one place to the other. He's difficult life. Yes, a king. Yes, a wealthy king. Yes, in many ways, a blessed life. Tamachochem, I can't imagine. But at the same time, he had sorrows. Yeah, he had a son who was trying to kill him. He had a king who was trying to kill him. A very hard life. With Dovid HaMelech, he says in that parakeet to Tehillim, he says, Shifti Bebeis Hashem, Kol Yomei Chayo. One thing I asked of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I should sit in the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shifti Bebeis Hashem, Achas Sha'alti, excuse me, Achas Sha'alti. One thing I asked, I should sit in the house of Hashem. So a boy in school, we were doing it in Dublining, and he came up to me, this boy in school, and he said to me, I don't understand. I said, what don't you understand? He said, Hashem doesn't have a house. Hashem doesn't, the base Hashem, I know the bias. Bias is house, Hashem. Hashem, the bias, Hashem. Bait Hashem's house. Well, Dovid HaMelech saying, I want to sit in Hashem's house. Hashem doesn't have a house. So I said, it's such a good question. Sometimes we read these things and we don't appreciate the beauty of the question. So I said to him, I heard many years ago from one of the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael, I heard, you know, Shifti Beis Hashem Kol Yemei Chaya. It means that whatever happens in life, and whatever struggles people go through, and believe me, Dovid HaMelech had struggles. The main thing in life is Shifti Beis Hashem. You should be sitting in a base medrash learning. You should always be connected to Torah. Now, the Beis Hashem, the base medrash. Now. It's true, right now we don't have Batei Midrash and we can't just go and learn, we can't just leave the house and do what we need to do. But nevertheless, we have to create a vibe, an atmosphere, a ruach of a Beis Midrash in our home. And even if it's 2 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 3 minutes here, we have to try our best. You know, when you love something properly and when that love is real, it's much easier to do things which are out of the ordinary. I'll give you an example, right? Imagine you're lying in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and suddenly there's a phone call. So you pick up the phone. Hello? Yeah. Go. Hello, mate. Go. Yes. Go. Hello, mate. I'm at Piccadilly Station. I know it's 3 in the morning and it's pouring rain. I looked in the phone book, dialed a random number. I'm wondering if you would pick me up. The first thing you do is turn off your phone and go back to sleep and think, I can't believe what's happened to me and now I'm not going to sleep all night. Why? Now let's reverse the story and go back. It's 3 o'clock in the morning and your phone rings and you pick it up and it's your son, it's your daughter, it's your wife, it's your best friend, it's your mother, it's your pet, someone you care about. I'm at Piccadilly Station and it's 3 in the morning and I was meant to get a taxi and there's no one here. You get up, you hopefully, yeah, you run downstairs, still wearing your pajamas, you put on your coat, your Shane coat, so no one, the neighbors can't see. Yeah, you jump in the car, you drive to Piccadilly and you pick them up. Why? What difference does it make? He's a human being, he's a human being. The difference is, Rabbi Yisai, is that when you love someone, when you're invested in someone, you're willing to give to them in ways that you're not willing to give to other people. Yeah, it's the same with mitzvahs. The more we invest in Torah, learning, the more we invest in mitzvahs, the more we invest in these things, the more you'll naturally want to give to it all the time to maintain that connection. And that's what we have to do in isolation. We have to try and push and push and push as much as we can. You know, we say Kodesh Baruch Hu, he always sends the Makkah before the Refuah. Sorry. He always sends the Refuah before the Makkah. Kodesh Baruch Hu always sends the medicine before he sends before he sends the bad, he always sends the good. So we know how to deal with it, right? He sends the Refuah, the medicine before the illness. So I was thinking, what's Pshat here? Refuah before the Makkah. How does it work here? So I'm going to say something which people can take in their own way and everyone on their own level. But if you look, I saw a story about the Chofetz Chaim. Rav Shach says the story in his book. Rav Shach says that the Chofetz Chaim, before he wrote the Mishnah Berurah, right, paid from the Yerushalmi. Now, anyone who learns Yerushalmi, which is no one, very few people, it's not such a learned in the same way as the Bavli. Still, people do learn it. Yet anyone who learns Yerushalmi will know there's not very much written on it. It's not like the Bavli, you've got, you know, a Masechta the size of a press switch for each, you know, volume of Chulin, yeah? So with the Yerushalmi, there's not a lot written on it. So the Chofetz Chaim said, my life work, I'm going to write a Pirush on the Yerushalmi. So the story goes, Rav Shach said that he started writing it and he stopped. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to write it. So they said to him, why not? The Chofetz Chaim said, because it's going to be so expensive for the printers and people to buy a set of Yerushalmi that the printer will go out of business and then it won't work. No one's going to buy it. It's just too expensive to think of people having to buy Yerushalmi. That's what they wrote the Mishnah Berurah instead. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I was thinking to myself, nowadays, you go to B'nai B'rak, you go to anywhere from home, yeah, B'nai B'rak, poorest Avreich in B'nai B'rak is more likely, you know, he's likely to have a Yerushalmi on the shelf. He's likely to have more Svarim on his shelf than the Chofetz Chaim maybe would even have seen in his life, possibly. Full Svarim anyway, yeah. Not only that, if you look at what's available to us in terms of Svarim, printing, and even in terms of the internet, I know it's a controversial subject, but if you think about what's available on the internet, Safaria, all of these different kind of Shirim, and you've got Torah away here, and you've got other things, Torah anytime, all these things, you can be connected to Shirim and Torah really whenever you want. And it's an incredible refuah maybe to help us in this difficult time. So I want to, and I asked Chaim, just talking quickly about, you know, 2 minutes here and 5 minutes there of learning, although it's not lachatchila nowadays to learn full sedarim and things like that with kids about and your wife at home and having to help and things like that, what you can do and what I really do suggest is just taking 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 2 minutes here, 2 minutes time, 2 minutes there, just to grab a little bit of a halacha here, a mishnah here. You know, the famous story, I think it's Rav Moshe Feinstein. If it's not, so someone to tell me afterwards. But I remember hearing it, and then Rav Moshe Feinstein, he made a siyum. And at this siyum, he was especially excited. I think it was Mestama on Shas. So they said to Rav Moshe, they said, the family said, you seem so excited. He said, yeah, well, this scene was the one I made while I was standing in line, while I was waiting for my driver, when I was waiting for my driver to come, so I would quickly, go over the shas in my head, and this is my scene on all the time when I was waiting. So it makes us feel guilty when we hear stories like that, but it shouldn't. The person is judged on his own merit. But what the message is that we should maximize time. Yeah, if the kids are suddenly on the couch having a nap, if they're occupied, take 5 minutes and say, you know what, I'm not going to learn for 2 hours now, it's true. It's not practical, but I can learn for 2 minutes. I can learn for 10 minutes. I can learn for 5 minutes. Each word of Torah has such tremendous value for Kodesh Baruch Hu. You know, when you, and we really do need to grab onto it. They say, they asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky's son, they said, how did your father become such a massive Talmid Chacham? How did he sit and learn 10 hours, 12 hours, 15 hours? They say, Rav Chaim Kanievsky's son, I read this in an article, he said, my father became a Talmid Chacham in 5 minutes. He said, what do you mean? He said, because whenever he had a spare 5 minutes at home, he would always be learning. Like 5 minutes here, 5 minutes here, 5 minutes here, 5 minutes here. And you add it up, and suddenly you've learned for 2 hours that day. Yeah, 5 minute intervals. But it makes a massive difference to your life. I know it's hard, but we can do it. You know, with Noah Orlowick, I remember many years ago, he told me a story. With Noah Orlowick said, the story goes like this. He said, when he went to Torah Or, he said it was many, many years ago. No, all it said, I went to Torah Or. There was a man who sat at the back of the base midrash. That's my voice for Noah Orlowick. Yeah. Sounds more Welsh. Yeah. So he says, of Noah Orlowick said, when he went to Torah Or, he said there was a man who sat at the back of the base midrash. And this man was Dutch. And he was a refugee from the war. This is probably in the 50s. Yeah. 50s, 40s, late 40s, 50s. Sorry, it would have been probably in the 50s. Yeah. Or 60s, maybe. He said, he was a refugee from the war. He was Dutch. And he'd been rescued and he'd come over to Eretz Israel to live there. So he says he used to sit in the back of the base midrash in Torah Or, and they used to watch this chap learning. So he didn't speak Hebrew, he didn't speak English, he didn't speak Yiddish, he just spoke Dutch. So he used to sit in the back of the base midrash and he'd have a few Svarim open in front of him. He'd have a Gemara. And then next to his Gemara, he'd have the before, believe it or not, there was a world of Gemaras before Art Scroll. I can't remember what it was called, but it's called Sisson, everyone's muted. Something beginning with a S. Yeah, so there was, before Art Scroll. It was called. It was called what?
The Sansino.
Sansira, that's the one.
Sansino.
Milan? Sansira, yeah. So, thank you. So anyway, so he had one of those, and next to that, he had normal Gemara, then he had a Sansira, then next to the Sansira, because that would have been into English. He had a Jastro for the Aramaic into English. Then he had an English to Dutch. Yeah, so he had four Svarim in front of him. So he'd have to take the Aramaic to the English to that, and then the Jastro for the Aramaic. And he said 40 years later, he was still sitting in the back of the base midrash. Baruch Hashem, then he only had one Sefer, yeah. Hopefully it was just the normal Gemara. The message is that you can do it. We can do it. You just have to really, really push yourself and try and be the best we can be. Just a final message of I just want actually one other thing, just in the topic of Torah or of Scheinberg. I remember he once stood up and he was talking about when he went to the Mir. So Rav Scheinberg actually married the sister of Rav Scheinberg, who was in the beginning, who I spoke about. But Rav Scheinberg, he said when he went to the Mir when he was a young man, so he was obviously a big Talmid Chacham already. So he went to the Mir in Poland. Then he walked into the Mir, and I remember his voice, I also can't do well, but Rav Scheinberg said, I'm not going to do it. He said, because when I went to the Mir, he said, I was the weakest learner in the Mir. You know, Rav Scheinberg, wow. That was the weakest learner. Yeah, he said, the Bocherim, you shas. Yeah, so I was the weakest learner in the Mir. And he stood up and he said, but I was the biggest musmit. Yeah, Rav Scheinberg's own kind of unique way. He said, I was the biggest musmit. Yeah, and he became Rav Scheinberg. We have to take our uniqueness and we have to try and push to make these difficult times a bit more inspired by Torah. Just one final story and then we'll end. I read this story again in a book by Rav Shach. Rav Shach says there's a story that he was told by Rav Issachar Meltzer. He was obviously a tremendous Rav. And he tells this story about Volozhin Yeshiva. This is a message of how much we have to try and love Torah, even in difficult times, how much we have to try and love mitzvahs and Torah. They say there was a Rav called Rav Ezel Harif, and this Rav, he visited Volozhin Yeshiva. So he went to Volozhin Yeshiva, and he wanted to find a chassan for his daughter. So he walks into Volozhin Yeshiva, and he bangs on the bimah. My wife will think I want a cup of tea. No. So he bangs on the bimah. And he goes, everyone looks, and he says, I need a chassan for my daughter. Yeah, there's a nice dowry and everything else. Yeah, and she's a nice girl, obviously. And I have a kasha. A kasha is on the sukkah you're learning, Bava Metzia. And whoever comes to me with the teretz, they'll be allowed to marry my daughter, obviously with her permission and everything like that. So he asked the shiloh, mummy, running around, trying to swarm off the shelf, and there's no phones to Google the answers. Everyone's mummish running from all over the place trying to get this answer. So he said, I'm here for Shabbos. Whoever comes to me during Shabbos will get the shidduch. If not, I'll be on my way. So it says Shabbos ends. No one came to him. So he was upset. What can you do? So he gets in his wagon, his horse-drawn wagon, and he sails off away from Volozhin Yeshiva. Rav Harish. Rav Shach is pouring with rain, and there's mud, and there's no lighting in the streets, and he's sailing off into the distance. Suddenly he sees through the corner of his eye, there's a bachur sprinting down the road, and he's getting soaked, and he's getting muddy, and running. Suddenly he catches up to the wagon, and he stops the wagon. He's okay, what's the matter? He says, you've obviously got an answer to the question, let's hear it. The bachur says, I don't have an answer. He says, why are you running after me? He said, because I need to know what the answer is. So Harif said, he learned that you don't have to be the biggest Talmid Chacham in the world. Of course you don't have to, but you have to want to learn Torah. You have to want to be connected to Torah. That bocha who chased him was with Yosef Shloifer, who became the Rav of Shlomin, and he married his daughter. He said, this is the bocha I want for my daughter. You don't have to know everything in life. You don't have to be a big Talmid Chacham, but you have to want to be a Talmid Chacham. I just wanted to say, hopefully we take these messages and we can try and grow in our Avodas Hashem, and hope to see you all live and well soon, and to shake your hands, wishing everyone bracha and hatzlacha. Hopefully we should all be out of this difficult situation soon.
Amen.
How are you doing, Anthony?